Colossians chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. There is a lovely passage in the prophecy of Zechariah that, it came to mind as I was thinking about our study this evening. And I just wanted to share it with you. It was actually this little passage that pointed me to Mr. Watt's hymn about why should the children of a king go mourning all their day. And the verses come from Zechariah chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And they say this: "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee." That's a lovely little passage, and of course it's a gospel passage. There it was, given in the Old Testament dispensation, given to the Jews particularly, but it is a clear reference to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ would be sent of his Father, and he would come to his church, the daughter of Zion. And he calls the people of faith to sing and rejoice. We are not a people who are to be depressed and mournful and heavy laden, but a people that are to sing and rejoice. A people who know that amongst the gathering in of the Gentiles, amongst the gathering in of the elect, the people of God have an interest in the everlasting promises, the goodness and grace of the Lord. And the little phrase says that many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. A most wonderful truth that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in that day, in this day, because these are the gospel days, these are the days of the gathering in of the Gentiles, and indeed these last 2,000 years are what Scripture calls the last days, the days from the coming or the return of Christ into glory and the going forth of the apostles to gather in the church of Jesus Christ. These are those days. And we, according to that little prophecy in Zechariah, we are joined to the Lord in these days. And we have been joined to him, joined to the God-man, united with him. And this is the point that the Apostle Paul is making. He is reminding these Colossians that Christ is in us and we are in him. Now we might ask, how is that? How is it that we are in him? And we remind ourselves that in the past few weeks we've been thinking about the ways in which the Apostle Paul has described this union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has called us dead with Christ. He has said that we are buried with Christ. We are risen with Christ. So joined are we that when he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he rose again, we rose again in him. And when the Lord God sees the Lord Jesus Christ dead, buried, and risen again, he sees you and me who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We who are his people, we who are of those many nations that shall be joined to the Lord in that day, he sees us dead, buried, risen again with the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that he can't tell us apart. So much so that Paul tells these Colossians that we are hid with Christ. That when God looks on the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the victories that he has in his death, burial, and resurrection, he cannot, as it were, distinguish and discern between Christ and his people, Christ and his bride. And there is that picture of the bride and the marriage that has been joined together, and the two have become one flesh. And they've become indiscernible, because they are so united, so joined together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? There's even more to it than that. If that wasn't amazing enough, Paul goes on to say that we have ascended with the Lord Jesus Christ also into glory. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. And we died and were buried and rose again with him. And he ascended into glory. And you know what? We also have ascended into glory with him. Even now, where I am sitting here in my living room, and where you're sitting, wherever you might be this evening, do you know, how can we grasp the wonder of this? How do we get our heads around the magnitude of what the Word of God is actually saying in these things? You know, we imagine that we see things aright, and we can, knock on the table, and we can see the wood, and we can look around us, and we can see the tangible things that are in this world. And you know, we imagine that we're seeing something that has got a reality to it. But if we could just see the spiritual, we would see so many things different. I was speaking a little bit earlier this week to Shelby Fortner, and she passes on her regards to you all. But she was remarking what wonderful things her husband is seeing now in the presence of his Savior. What enhanced views, what glorious things that he is able to discern and grasp that just were hidden to us in this flesh, in this world, in this false reality that we have around about us. And I know that there is a need for us to be in this world and go through this world. But let us not be limited in our aspirations or in our vision. Let us look to the Word of God and see if we can grasp something of the wonder of this union that we have with Jesus Christ. Paul explicitly tells the Ephesians that for the sake of his everlasting love, the everlasting love of God to his people. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that's the nature of this union. We're dead with him on the cross. We're buried with him in his tomb. We're risen with him in the resurrection. And we're ascended with him into glory. And right now, so united are we to Christ that we are seated together with him in heavenly places. Now, that's not the old man of flesh, and that's got to go back to the dust. That's what the word of God tells us. Dust we are, and to dust we must return. But in the new man of the Spirit, we are holy in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are so united to Christ that we are one, indistinguishably one with him. And such is that nature and the extent of our union and our interest in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are completely one and inextricably joined to him for time and for eternity. We will be so joined to him, like that bride is joined to the bridegroom, that man and wife, that one who left his father's house and came and took his bride and took her to himself and joined himself to her, and the two become one flesh, that we will be united with Christ for all eternity. Now, I struggle to grasp all that means. But I know this. If we died and are buried and are risen again and ascended and seated together in heavenly places in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are hid with him, then we can never be eternally lost. We can never be forsaken, and we can never be without our Saviour. And that surely is a great reason for us to sing and rejoice. That is a great reason for praise. And if we just take a moment and pause again on that little phrase that was given to Zechariah all those years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we take the Holy Spirit at his word when he spoke to Zechariah, we discover a couple of things. We discover that Christ will dwell in us, because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said through Zechariah. Christ will dwell with us, and we shall know we are his spiritual creation and his body. We will know it. Christ will dwell in us, and we will know that we are his spiritual creation. You know, conversion, salvation, I should say, salvation isn't simply about our conversion or us getting saved. And that's a big problem in our religious world today. There are so many churches out there who imagine that their whole reason for existence and everything that's geared up and active in their churches is targeted at getting people saved. Salvation isn't simply about conversion, any more than living is about being born. It's God's work to convert his people. It's the Holy Spirit's work. And certainly the Lord is gracious to use the church, his body, and preachers to go forth with the word of truth by which, through believing, men and women are converted and changed. but we are changed to an end. We are changed for a purpose. We are converted to enter into this life, this new life, this new creation. And this understanding of what it is to be united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are called out of deadness into life. We are called out of inability into an enabled ability to live accordingly in the service of our Master, to the glory of his name, and together with him in this world. Paul tells the Colossians, and he tells us, and he tells all who have read this little epistle that he sent. He's saying, live what you are. Look at what God has done for you. Look at what God has made you. Look at what you have become in the Lord Jesus Christ, and live what you are, a new creation. Seek after heavenly things. Seek after those things which are of interest to you and which you have an interest in. And neglect those things of the carnal, of the old, of the worldly self, of the flesh and times past before that new creation took place, before that conversion happened. And this is what he says in these verses that we have before us in chapter 3. He says in the opening verse, if ye then be risen with Christ, which he has already established we are, and this union that we have with him, if you're risen with Christ, if you're dead, if you're risen, if you're dead and buried and risen and ascended and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, then seek those heavenly things. Set your affections on the things which are above the things. You know, he's almost saying to us here, if you are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, look around you. Look around you and see what you can see of that heavenly realm. Think about those things which are heavenly and are of above. Now, what things are those? Well, things that you know about because they have been revealed to you. Things that you know about because they have been made precious to your heart, that you've been informed of, that have been revealed in the scriptures with regard to the great accomplishments of God's covenant purpose, the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessed ministration of the Holy Spirit and Comforter as he brings these truths and applies them to the hearts and lives of the people of God and the Church of Jesus Christ. Think on those heavenly things, those things from above, about holiness, about the holiness that has come down from heaven and been revealed amongst men, about that holiness that is granted to those who once were lost in their sin, dead in their trespasses and sins, but have been united to the Lord Jesus Christ through his death and brought into the experience of the very righteousness of God in their souls. Think about that righteousness. Think about purity. Think about spiritual rest, no longer having to labor in order to try and attain something that we never could, no longer feeling that burden of unworthiness and inadequacy upon our souls and the weight of sin and guilt, because the Lord Jesus Christ has done all things well and redeemed for himself a people. Think about the comfort that the Holy Spirit brings to us. Think about the things that we hear about in the Word of God that have been revealed to the hearts and minds of men and women, of sinners like us, to show us what we have in Christ. Think about the peace that passeth understanding, the grace of God, and the glory which is laid up for us. These are heavenly things, things above, and these are the things that the Apostle Paul says. You who have been joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, meditate upon these things, the things of Christ, the things of God's nature and his perfections, his power and his majesty, the gospel truths that he has revealed, and the joy unspeakable and full of glory. Think in these things. Things of forgiveness and mercy. Things of long-suffering and love. Things of eternal life ever spent in the presence of our beloved Jesus that will never be taken from us. That are our possession now. For though we do not see them in their fullness, yet the promises are laid up for us. And we will inherit, because the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen, and will never be taken away. Child of God, you have been brought to glory. You are seated together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We have been brought into a celebration of divine privileges as we read the gospel together, as we have been made to see that these things are our portion in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are our privileges. His successful accomplishments are our blessings and benefits. It's a spiritual gift from the God of all goodness. It is grace imparted to needy sinners. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, come and dine. Come and drink. Come and feast. Come and bask. Come and enjoy these great privileges that have been set in place for you. Your redemption, brother and sister in Christ, has afforded you great honors, great freedoms, great rights in the sight of God. And these don't have to be worked for. They are already won, and they are freely gifted to us. And they are yours. We're not servants. We're not men servants and maid servants of God. We're sons and daughters. This is our inheritance. We're heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are in him and hid in him. And these things are ours. The heavenly blessings of everlasting life, which begin now and have begun for us. The great and precious promises of our God. And these are ours to possess and to meditate and to be thankful for right now. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Oh, there's plenty of lust in this world. There's plenty of people desiring self-satisfaction. But the child of God has an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is glorious, that is complete, that is perfect in every way. And we already have entered into the beginnings of that experience. And undoubtedly it is going to be enhanced and improved and enlarged in the days to come. But let us rejoice in these things even now. Let us rejoice and sing that these things are so. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and where we sit together with him. We are not to be preoccupied with this world, nor indeed the rudiments of this world. Remember that chapter 3 has just begun where chapter 2 has left off. And the apostle has said there in verse 20, wherefore if ye be dead with Christ, which he has established, this is our union together with him, from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. These things about what we touch, what we taste, what we handle, what we do, where we go, these are not of the essence of our relationship with God. Our relationship with God is forged upon not what we are, not what we do, not what we experience in this world, but upon the promises of the application and the bestowal of the graces of God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't turn your attention to the fleshy, natural, legal observances of this world when freedom and liberty and riches and sweet contemplations of Christ's infinite achievements and salvation's blessings are set before you in the precious Son of God. And that's what the apostle's saying to these Colossians. Why would you follow these mean, tawdry, dirty, fleshy, worldly ordinances when the glories of Christ are set before us? The Jews, these Judaistic Christians, we call them, because they obviously had some concept of Christ, but they wanted to melt him together. They wanted to wed him together with the Moses and the law and the ceremonies and the practices of the temple. Even we might imagine with the altar and the sacrifices. These Jews, these religionists, these legalists, they have their equivalents today. And then and now, they want to rob the child of God of our blessed privileges and rights as that spiritual body of Christ. And we are called by the apostle to tell them in no uncertain terms, away with you, away with you. You've nothing to say to the blood-bought people of Christ. You've nothing to say to the child of God. They point their fingers and they cry, sinner, sinner. And we say in reply to them, forgiven. They say, unworthy. And we say, righteous and holy. They say, culpable, guilty. And we say, redeemed of the Lord. They say, damned. And we say, all glorious. Why? Because we belong to Christ. Because we are united to Christ. Because we are hid together in the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle says, for ye, verse 3, are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Our life is hid with Christ, united to him, one with him, living in him. We are dead to the law and our lives are hid in Christ. Listen, the law has got nothing to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing to say to him. He, in all of his perfections, in all of his immaculate words and works and person and doings and everything about him, in his glory, in his sinlessness, the Lord Jesus Christ hears nothing of the law. The law has nothing to say to him. And if it has nothing to say to him, how can it have anything to say to those who are hid in him? How can it have anything to say to those who are crucified with him, buried with him, dead with him, risen with him, ascended with him, and seated together in heavenly places with him? The law has nothing to say to the child of God. It is gone. Listen, the law can't even find us. Even if it looks for us, it can't find us. Because we are inextricably linked with our Saviour and we are hid together with him in God. Colossians 3 verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Verse 4. Think about that for a moment. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, I don't for a moment doubt that your immediate thoughts with respect to that verse is, when the Lord Jesus Christ appears at the end of time, we will appear with him in glory. And that's absolutely right, we will. But right now I want to look at that verse in another way. And I think that this is absolutely wonderful. I think that this is a joy to contemplate. Our first thought likely is that Christ will appear at the last day, at the end of the world, and we shall appear with him in glory. But the truth is, we don't have to wait until then. We don't have to wait until then. And why should we wait until then? Because when Christ shall appear, he appears to his people every time we look to him in faith. Every time we set our view upon him, he becomes the believer's comfort. Every time we see him with the eye of faith, he appears to us as our great high priest. He appears to us as our blessed Redeemer. He appears to us as our mighty Savior. He appears to us as our all-sufficiency, our Jehovah Jireh. He appears to us as the God that he is. And he appears to us as our precious Bridegroom. And as we contemplate the revelation of God the Holy Spirit to us in Scripture, in all of the names that the Lord Jesus Christ takes as the way and the truth and the life and the vine and the door, and as we think of him as the resurrection and the life, all of these things that the Lord Jesus Christ has declared of himself and had revealed of himself throughout the whole of Scripture, they come together for us in a glorious, glorious person who is Jesus Christ, whom we look to and see by faith. And every time we see him, every time he appears to us through one of these names, through one of these insights, through one of these revelations, then what is that but that we appear with him in glory? So when he is called the door, we see him as the door through whom we enter. When he is the way, he is the way upon which we walk. When he is the resurrection and the life, we see him as being united to him and raised together with him into new life. As he is seen as the bread of life, so we feed upon him. And every time we see some aspect of his glory, he has appeared to us, and we, of necessity, having been joined together with him, appear with him in that glory. That's not something we have to wait for. That's the consequence, that's the outcome of seeking those things which are above and setting our affections and our minds and our view and our vision upon them and upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him by faith, and then by faith we see ourselves in union with him, and we see our own appearance with him. Like looking in a mirror. How do you look? How do you look when you see yourself in Christ? All glorious, all holy, all pure in the Son of God. Do you see what Paul's doing here? He is equipping us. He is giving us the ammunition to enter by faith into all the glory of our inheritance and our privilege and our possession in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is showing us where our strength is to be found, where our resources come from, not within ourselves, but in looking by faith to him, spiritually discerning these heavenly things, these glorious things which are around us, who have the eye of faith to behold the glories of Christ. Paul says to the Philippians, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now we can think on them as means of the graces of God towards us, that God has opened to us the truth which is in Christ and shown us the beauty and the benefit of honesty and integrity, and that we've seen something of the justice of God and the purity of his ways and the loveliness of the person of Christ, and called to hear that good report of him who hath done all things well, and the virtue of our Saviour. And all of these things are true. But let us trace these great blessings back to their source. And when we think of what is true, let us think of Christ, the truth. And when we think of what is honest and pure and lovely, let it be Christ that we see. Not the evidence of these things in our own life in the first instance, but the source of them as being Jesus Christ himself. That one who is of good report from eternity. That one who was set up as the dearly beloved of his Son, in whom he is well pleased. Have you got a better report card than that? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Is there anyone who is more virtuous than the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom there was no sin? Who was that Lamb of God without spot and blemish? Who is the Holy Child? And if there be any praise, oh, the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ, think on these things, tracing them back to the Saviour. Think on Christ. And when you think on Christ, he will appear to us in those glorious robes of revelation which he has taken and laid upon his shoulders, that he might be revealed to us in his humanity. And when he appears to us, we shall also appear with him in glory. For we will see that we are a partaker of all of these graces, all of this goodness in him. When he shall appear to the eye of faith, we shall appear in truth, with honesty, justified, pure, virtuous, praiseworthy, and full of good report. And God will look upon us as he looks upon his dearly beloved Son, and he will declare, this is my beloved Son, and these is my beloved Son's wife, in whom I am well pleased. These are the graces and the blessings of the new man. And these are the graces and the blessings which are on view in us. Now, I want to take a few verses from verse 5 down through to verse 11. And this is the second part, as it were, because the Apostle Paul has established this principle that we have been discussing and thinking about in the opening verses here. And then he makes an application. And this is the short part of our message tonight. Much shorter, so don't worry. But this passage has to be seen in light of what he has just said. Because this is the strength of the new man. What we have just said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth in the right hand of God, and you being united with him have got all of these blessings yourself. If you see yourself hid with him, if you see yourself with that glory that he has given to us, then that is the strength of the new man. We are not inherently strong in any way. And when we have to contend with the world and the flesh and the devil, we will soon succumb to that. But there is an equipment, there is an armor that is given to the child of God that strengthens, that steals, that gives a boldness to the men and women of faith who, having faith in Christ and looking with the eye of faith to Christ, seeing him in all his glory, understanding our union with him and our death and our burial and our resurrection and our ascension and our session together with him in glory, see themselves in him and know whence their strength may be derived. Our war with the old man is not to be fought in battling him on his terms, or indeed with the fleshy weapons of legal observations and do's and don'ts, but rather by faith. We are to fight this war with the world, the flesh, and the devil, with the old man, by faith. Not by some rule of life which is the old law of the old dispensation that only ever had the job of exposing our sinfulness and never could make us righteous. We are made righteous. This is our state. And this, and looking to this, is where we derive our strength to fight the battle. That's the mistake of the legalist. Now, sometimes when we talk about that and we think about that, we think about the Roman Catholic monk who's, you know, in his little cell and he's beating himself up and he's flagellating himself with some sort of whip or some sort of, and he's trying in some way to become holier and purer. Well, that's one perception or image that we might have in our heads. But really, that's what the religious world is doing all the time. And maybe they don't use a whip made out of a branch of a tree to beat themselves up. But that's all they're doing when they impose the law on themselves and on one another. And that's what Paul is warning the Colossians and warning us against. Any Protestant church, any denomination, whether it's Methodist or Episcopalian or Presbyterian or Lutheran or Baptist or whatever it might be, any Christian church, Protestant church, that brings believers back to the law for their sanctification and for their holiness, are doing exactly what you might be thinking about with that monk in his cell. The law never makes holy. Never could, never will. Christ makes us holy. And we receive the benefits and blessings of that holiness by faith in him, by seeing him and what he has done through the revelation of Scripture. God imputes righteousness to his people and he imparts righteousness to his people. He imputes it to us in our justification in Christ, predicated upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on our behalf, and the goodness and the grace of God that he gives us freely as a result of that death. And he imparts it to us in the new birth, in the new creation, in the new man. And we win the battle of mortification. That's what we're going to talk about. Verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. That concupiscence just means the beginning of lust, the early things, the temptations, the first spark of passion that drives us to lust after the temptations of this world. That's concupiscence. And covetousness, which is idolatry. And he goes on to talk about anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth, lying one to another. These are the things that have to be mortified. How are they to be mortified? If somebody points you back to the law in order to mortify these things, if someone points you to doing certain things, to not going certain places, to not touching certain things, they fail to grasp the reality of where our strength for sanctification comes from. It's in Christ by faith and looking to all that he has accomplished. We will win the battle of mortification by faith through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And Paul's purpose here is to warn the Colossians off of the legalists. Their thrust is to impose the law in order to suppress wickedness, but it doesn't work. Romans 7 verse 8, the apostle gives us his own experience. He says, "Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, the law, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence." There's that word again. Starting to trigger off the lusts of the flesh. "For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." When I had a clear view of Christ and all that he had accomplished, the law had nothing to say to me. But when I went back under that law and imagined that I could do for myself, then sin revived and I died. That's the apostle's testimony there. Now look, if this didn't work for Paul, and it's not going to work for the Colossians, it won't work for you and it won't work for me. And Paul enumerates this long list of fleshy sins that flow from the passions of the natural man. We've just read verses 5 to 9 together. How are we to mortify those fleshy earthly passions, these selfish desires and these lusts? By looking to Christ in faith. And that's what I want to leave with you tonight. We are to look to Christ in faith. We are to remember who we are in Christ and what we are in Christ. We are to concentrate. We are to seek out those things which are above, those heavenly things, those things of Christ's accomplishment. That's what we have to think on. That's what we are to look to with the eye of faith. And that is how we will overcome these fleshy, earthly passions. By listening and hearing the work of Christ. By hearing the voice of the Spirit of God. By viewing our union together in the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session at the right hand of God, of our own soul in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:13 says, "If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, that is by faith, mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Now, believers can certainly sin, and we do. And we succumb to temptation, and we indulge in lust, the lusts of the flesh. But what have we discovered since we've become a Christian? We have discovered that sinfulness, that succumbing to temptation, and indulging of the passions of the flesh conflicts us. We're not at peace. We're not at ease. It shames our conscience. It disgraces our testimony. And we feel the guilt and we feel the weight of that. And maybe we're going to resolve to make some changes and we're going to do something different. We're called to look to Christ. We know when we have sinned. And if we don't know in the moment, then we certainly shall know in the cold light of day, which is the aftermath. We know when we have sinned. If we are the Lord's, then the awfulness of our sin weighs heavily upon our heart and upon our conscience. And what happens is that we learn this lesson. We learn that having sinned, we have sinned principally against Christ himself, who died and carried that sin in his body. We learn when we have committed a sin that the Lord Jesus Christ died for that sin. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered for that sin. The Lord Jesus Christ's blood was shed for that sin. The Lord Jesus Christ received the anger of God for that sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was tormented in his soul for that sin. And we see something of the awfulness of that sin and of the willfulness that could commit that sin when we knew better and yet we did it anyway. The Lord Jesus Christ has suffered for our sins and he has felt the wrath of God for them. Child of God, you are more sensitive to sin because the punishment of that sin, the blow for that sin, was struck against your Saviour. Do you remember Psalm 51? We read it last Sunday. Verse 4. David had seduced Bathsheba and he had murdered Uriah, her husband. And without doubt, I reread that passage again today. Without doubt, that's, oh, I just, it makes me wince when I read of what David did, both to Bathsheba and to Uriah the Hittite. How devious he was, how underhand, how manipulative to that man who was faithful to a fault for David and for his reign and for his throne and for his country. And David dealt with him in such a horrible, terrible way. And yet, do you know what David said? David said, for all he had sinned against Bathsheba and all he had sinned against Uriah, he said, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You know why he was able to say that? Because he knew, as a child of God, that his sin had been directed principally at Christ. And that's what made him so lament in that situation. This is the battle of flesh and spirit. This is the old man and the new man, the fallen nature and the hidden man of the heart coming together in this battle. And if we do something, and it doesn't matter what it is, and it doesn't matter against whom it is, the child of God knows that ultimately, that sin wasn't whatever it was, and the long list is there in chapter 3, whatever it was, wasn't just against somebody. It was against Christ himself. It was against our blessed Saviour. And when we look in faith to what he has done for him, it causes us to regret that sin in a deeper and more profound way than we ever could or would had we not that glimpse of our Saviour by faith. That is what it is to fight the battle of the flesh and the spirit, the old and the new man. We do not live like the men of this world, like the old man unrenewed. He sits no more upon the throne. His lusts and his passions no longer rule us. Look at verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. You have put him off. He's off the throne. And have put on the new man. You're not being told to do this. Paul's not saying put off the old man and put on the new man. He's saying you already have. And that new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of Christ. When we sin in this world, when we sin in the old man, the new man feels the sting of that. The new man feels the shame of that more cleanly. And it drives us back to Christ and it drives us back to his blood. And here we summarize now. Look at verse 10. This new man, we're told, is renewed in knowledge. That is the spiritual knowledge and faith that we have in Christ, after the image of him that created him. This is the knowledge that we have. The knowledge is the image of Christ, or the characteristics of Christ, the nature and the accomplishments and the glory and the words and the miracles and all of the things that Christ has done. And we're renewed in our knowledge. We understand the significance of these things. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, the apostle writes, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate," listen, "to be conformed to the image of his Son." And that's what we are, conformed to the image of Christ. We are conformed. And so the apostle goes on to say in chapter 12, verse 2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In Christ, the Jew or the religionist with his works of law has nothing to say to the child of God if we are in Christ. Our struggle with the old man is a battle of faith. It is waged at a spiritual level. And it is won, this battle is won by returning time after time to the blood of Christ, to the love of God, and to the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And that is why I will always point you to Christ. Never turn you again to the law. Never turn you again to your own works. Never turn you again to battle in your own strength. But always say to you, for all of these things, for all of this strife and conflict and pressure and anxiety that we feel in our breast with respect to our life in this world and our life in this flesh, look to Christ, because that's where your strength and your consolation will be found. The apostle says to the Colossians here, Christ is all. It must be all about Christ. It is all about Christ. Christ is all and in all. He is in all of his people. Christ is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. He is the all that we need. And he is the supply of all that we need. And he is sufficient for all we ever will need. We began our service this evening by thinking about that prophecy in Zechariah, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, in that day, in that new covenant day, in that New Testament day, in that day of the gospel dawn and light, "I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee." That's how we started. And we're going to end with the song of Zacharias, father of John the Baptist. So not Zechariah or Zechariah, that was the prophet. This is Zacharias. And he said in Luke chapter 1, verse 72 following, he says, "Christ is come, as Zechariah had prophesied he would." Now we see the fulfillment in the song of Zacharias. "Christ is come to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." What a beautiful promise that is. This is how we serve our God. We serve him right now, all the days of our life, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life, without fear, because we look to our Savior. We see him in his loveliness. We know by the promise of God that we are joined together with him. And in that state, we have all the blessings that we ever can need. Well might Zechariah say, rejoice and sing unto the Lord. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us and encourage our hearts upon them, and may we be blessed to follow through on the apostles' direction and look always to the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we mortify this old man and the sins of the flesh. Amen.